of God, I would ask your attention to the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 9, and the words found in verse 8. Chapter 9 of the Gospel as recorded by John, and words you will find in verse 8. Is not this he that sat and begged? Is not this he that sat and begged? As you know, those that were here this morning, we read the chapter 9 and tried a little to comment on this word in a spiritual sense. We came to the case that he was born blind, and but the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ he was brought to see who the Lord Jesus Christ was, until he was revealed to him in verse 35. He didn't know, but what he did know was that whereas he was blind, now he saw. And then we spoke a little, I hope rightly, in a spiritual sense, of what it was to sit and beg. And I did hope that the Lord would open to us a little more of this word in a spiritual sense this night. What we do desire, you know, and this is my earnest desire, that what things are spoken from this pulpit may find an echo in your soul, so that it is not a language which is strange. It's not something that other people would understand, but it is a language that you will understand, so that you can compare, if I might use the word, and I would very carefully use it, the spiritual state as we're instructed from the Word of God to what you and I know experimentally and mercifully. Is not this he that sat and begged? And whether we said this morning, I can't recall word for word, that won't matter. But as one thing is very certain, that as a man now that can see, he was no more to beg as he did do. But I'm certain of this, that, and I hope I did make this clear, that those who are beggars in a word respecting the grace of God will always be beggars. There won't be much change in their state and condition all the time they journey here below, and God will see, and I say that again with the greatest of reverence, but you'll be a beggar till you die in the things of God I'm talking about. We did mention, and perhaps passing would refer to it, that he sat and begged. There was no work that he could do. He couldn't further his state and condition by doing something. He couldn't work to prosper his own living state and condition. His providence didn't improve by anything he did. But through the mercy and kindness of others, he would have been helped along. But oh, to look at this word more and more in a spiritual sense. And I did say that I would hope, with the Lord's help, to look at things that we will be brought to beg for. But before we do that, I want to say this. If you could speak to this person, to such a person, a spiritual person, and say, do you like being a beggar? Do you like being a beggar? I believe this, you know, if you could find a real beggar today in the street and say, well, you know, it's not a bad condition to be in, to want something. It's far better to want something, you would say to them, than to be satisfied with this world's good and be indeed careless or indifferent or unthankful. What a beggar wants is relief. What he wants is somewhere or somehow that there is a provision made for him. Oh, it's uncomfortable being a beggar. And it's very uncharitable to think otherwise. But if you should come across a spiritual beggar, or if you and I are a spiritual beggar, you would say immediately, there's no comfort in that. But there will be. I remember years and years ago, I used to have the privilege of taking home to his home a servant of God when he was with us in the house of God. And one day he got in my car and he said to me, how are you? And I was in the dark. And he said, do you like it? I said, no, I don't like it. And he said, good. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, was the answer from the scriptures. If you should find a spiritual beggar, one that comes and goes the throne of grace, one that comes and goes the means of grace, this house of God, your house of prayer, ask them whether they are comfortable being a beggar. Would they like to remain in that condition, in that state? Oh, it's very, as we said this morning, what a mercy to be a beggar. And what a mercy to have an aching void the world can't fill. But I'm sure of this, that a spiritual beggar is not happy unless he's been satisfied with the goodness of God's house, even of his holy temple. So we went along this line this morning a little, because we sang in a hymn, marks of grace I cannot see, all polluted is my breast. And this state and condition mentioned in this last line of verse 8 is one of the marks of grace. And I said then, and I'll say it again, the time will come when you will be able to say what a mercy is that God has made me a beggar in his church or in his, amongst his people, gave you implanted in you, as it were, that emptiness and poverty, so that all your spiritual blessings and favours are provided for you and not by you. It's a great mercy when you can come separate from works, and how close that comes, you know. For instance, what a mercy it is. Somebody said to me when I was on the way to a prayer meeting many years ago, these words. He said, God doesn't answer your prayer because you pray. God answers prayer for Jesus' sake. That's the ground upon answers prayer. How proud we would be, how lifted up we would be, wouldn't we, if we could point this out as a direct answer to the petitions that have gone up to heaven. We prayed and the Lord heard. Well, we would get ever so pharisaically proud over that, wouldn't we? But you see, in the mercy of being a beggar, and the answers of being a spiritual beggar will surely give glory to God. Those lepers that the Lord Jesus Christ sent away were healed. One returned. to give thanks. One returned. And I wonder sometimes when the Lord is so condescending, so gracious, that he draws prayer from our heart, that we bring the needs of our soul before him. And there are those times when he inclines his ear to our cry and sends down answers of peace. We should, and I believe it is right, to honour him in thanksgiving and praise. But let us look at some of the things we certainly will not be able to fill the time in, as it were, with those things which we have had to beg for. There's one thing that we must never forget, and it may seem strange to you. You can take a person who is a beggar and you can say, well, you know, he hasn't got anything. Yes, he has. He has a desire for something. That will always be found in a beggar. Oh, there's not a beggar on earth, whether he's providentially so or spiritually so, that has to say, well, I'm thankful I'm a beggar. Because he wants something to lift him out of his poverty. I don't mean that he then rides away, as it were, in enjoyment and rejoicing, but he's got something which is a need, however you call it. If he's providentially poor or a beggar, and the Lord inclines his mind and his heart and desire to seek help of God, and the Lord appears and help, then surely he has something which we must see, and indeed prove that he has something even in his nothingness. He doesn't want to be a beggar without the need for that is supplied. We said as we started that a spiritual beggar will be one till he's taken to glory. But you see, that's the way of divine teaching. The Lord has ways and means of bringing you into need, and me too. And I know it's painful, because I know it more often than not. I'm always in this place where the Lord must appear. You might say, well, haven't you got the faith? Surely in all the preaching years that you've been in a pulpit, haven't you got that confidence in your God that he will appear for you? I hope I've got a confidence in my God. And I know this, that he takes away every help that I could possibly bring before him. But he brings me into the place where I am nothing in myself and got nothing to come with. And then he raises up and supplies my need at that time. But I tell you this, if he's helped today, I shall need him tomorrow. I certainly will, and the next time I find myself in a pulpit, it'll be just the same as today. Oh, I have a confidence, because he's never left me nor forsaken me. And can you not say that, you that fear God? He's always appeared. What you prove in the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer in him is this, that he's the same, unalterably the same. He makes you and I feel our need of him, and comes and satisfies that need. There's another thought too. When he supplies the needs of his people, and he gets the glory, the praise and honour in doing so, it doesn't mean that I'll never want him again. It doesn't mean that they've accomplished and found to their satisfaction. I want to say this about this poor beggar, this spiritual beggar. that his supply is in glory, and it comes through the person and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. You know, he is a channel of mercy. You know, when you sing that hymn, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood." Now that word has been a blessing. Has it been once? I'm sure it hasn't. You'll come again into this place. When Joseph was raised up in Egypt to distribute the corn, and the brethren, his brethren, although he knew them and they knew not him, but his brethren came down from Canaan to Egypt to buy corn. There came a time when Jacob said to his sons, "Go again to the man." And the Lord in his providential mercy provided for Elijah. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And you find these words, "And it came to pass, after a while, the brook dried up." Well, that's not surprising when there's no rain for 3.5 years, you would say. It doesn't say anything about the trial of Elijah's faith. He must have watched that brook. He must have surely seen that the flow was not as good today as it was yesterday. And there would have been a time when he would have to say, "Well, something's going to change, as otherwise I shall have nothing to drink." But then you see there's something else in that account, and it's a wonderful account. It isn't just providentially, although of course at the time it was, but it can be applied spiritually. He was sent by God to one person who really was in need. He had one more meal to make, and that was it. No more food. Gone. She must then starve to death. But in the promise of the Lord's appearance for her, she was given a promise from Elijah: "Fear not, for the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And so it was. Which brings me to this, and this is why I said all that. Is not this he that sat and begged? And if you and I are spiritual beggars in the Church of Christ, you will know this, that being a beggar is a place where the Lord will put you. What is the opposite to this? I perhaps will come one moment to, in a moment or two, in looking at some of these things that the Lord will put in your soul to pray for. What is the opposite to this state and condition of what looks like spiritual poverty? Well, the state of the Laodicean churches, that they were rich and in need of nothing. That's where they were. And I've said before you lots of times, we wonder what sort of prayer meeting they used to have. If you've got nothing to pray for, it isn't a prayer meeting, is it? A prayer meeting should be those occasions, you between your own soul and God, let alone the ones that we hold in a public way and manner. But they should reflect the need, the urgent need, and the appearance of the Lord in for you. Now, if you compare the two characters in Luke, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was like the man in the 73rd Psalm. They had all that heart could wish, so there was no knowledge or need of anything. But the poor publican, by the definition of his occupation, no doubt he could have been a very rich man, because he gained what he got probably by stealing. Simply that. But you know, when grace entered, he came with nothing. I want to say this about this state and condition as a beggar, that the Lord is pleased to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I tell you this, that won't stop you being a beggar. If the word of God has been precious to you in your soul in past times, if it's pleased the Lord that he has used his own word to the good of your soul, comforted you, remember the word in the 119th Psalm. The psalmist there said this: remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast called me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word quickeneth me. Now, in that condition, you would say, well, there was such a time, and you could, with the help of God, remember such a time when the word of God was made a blessing. But what is it now? What is it now? Very true, isn't it, to the children of God that have spiritual comforts in and through the person of Jesus Christ, the store that they have is not in themselves. It's in him and it's in glory. But I'm sure it is that you that know the blessings of his grace and mercy through his word, by his spirit into your soul, you'll come again into this condition and place, and you'll have to say, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast called me to hope. But look, you would, and I, please forgive me, I'm trying to be as reverent as I can possibly be. It is as though you would speak to the Lord and say, now that day there was a satisfying of my need. There was a blessing indeed for me. But although the blessing hasn't been taken away, the comfort of it has. You're no longer in that place where you can enjoy in the very thought of the word. But times have passed since then. Do you not come back to that word and say, Lord, remember it, revive it? But I've said lots and lots of times about David in that psalm of repentance, when he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Dear friends, if you've ever known the joy of that salvation personally, I tell you this, you'll want to know it again. Now, what is it, therefore, that you stand in need of? What you stand in need of is what the Lord will put into your soul as an exercise. Like the publican of old, the cry of his heart was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't need to be well taught to know that what he prayed for was mercy. I can't get over the word mercy. I never will while I live here. It's such a full word, and it's such a blessed word. It's a full word because it comes from glory, and it's such a blessed word because it is those who don't need who by nature will not want mercy. But it's given to such souls that see they're all in the mercy of God. Is not this he that sat and begged? Well, you would say in a providential way, oh, that someone's heart might be inclined, some charitable person, some kind person, some very tender, compassionate person, oh, that they might be moved to supply a little of my need. Now, if you take that further, the Lord will put into your heart what you're to pray for. There's not such a thing, you know, that there is divine teaching in this. There's not such a thing as it were, a chronological list of these things which you would say a believer in Jesus Christ would seek after. He will make you pray, and I mean that in a gracious way. He'll bring you to prayer for what he exercises your soul in. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So what the, and I say it again, that dear servant of God once said to us concerning what that it was, he explained it like this in very simple language, and I say it again, I've never heard anyone say it since, and it was this: that the exercise of your soul is the Lord's will for you. Does he make you feel the need? Does he bring you? And he certainly does. Does he bring you to then feel the need of mercy? Mercy, my God, I make my plea. O God, be merciful to me. What is there with enclosed in that beautiful word mercy then? Everything that you will need. The man who cried by reason of his knowledge of his sinful state included, and I hope I'm not academic in this way, but included in that mercy, you know, is everything a sinner wants, or a sinner needs rather. And if you have some view given to you of the person of Jesus, if you like that good man who wrote that beautiful hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. If you are brought into the exercise of that good hymn writer, you will see the mercy of the provision of it, and you will see the mercy of the application of it. I hope that's understood. What a sinner will need is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it is to live religious and out of Christ, we have that example in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And he spoke to, or he wrote to them, of what it was to be without Christ. That at that time, he's talking about remembering past times when they were in the flesh. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what it is to be without Christ. Is to be without hope. There is an account, isn't there, in one of these Gospels, of what's described as the wise and foolish virgin. And they are descriptive, of course, of a person's religion. A person's religion is described in that account of a light. It's described, it's the evidence of a spiritual religion, or a religion. It has a light, a lamp, in other words. Oh, but what's the content of that lamp? And what made the foolish differ from the wise was because they had nothing to put in that lamp. And when they most needed it, and that was when at midnight, the cry came, the bridegroom cometh, and so they looked to their lamp and it was gone out. There's going to be a midnight day, isn't there, when you and I will come to the end of our journey. And what a mercy if you've got oil in your vessel with your lamp. What's the oil? What does the Holy Spirit instruct and teach? What I've just said, a Christless religion is a lamp without oil. Oh, it's a vessel and it's good and it looks good and it's a suitable thing. But it's of no good whatsoever if there's no content in it. There's no Christ in it. You can continue along that vein of thought, can't you? A religion without grace, a religion without mercy, a religion without life, a religion without love, but a religion without Christ is a very solemn place to be in. As millions of the human race, we would sadly believe, to possess it. When you know what you are, when he's shown you, no, dear friends, when he makes you to feel what you are, because that's the sensible realization in the publican. He was sensible to his need. In other words, he felt what he needed. If you go to, and I suppose you can read it in the ancient and modern hymn book, and you can read all these things that they say, and this is nothing more than saying it. As I see it, as I was brought up in a Church of England school, and we had Church of England hymns in those days, and there was nothing wrong with the hymns, but when you look at their religion, they were quoting, they were speaking what they'd learned, but there wasn't any need in it. Oh, they were sinners, they said, but there was no cry for mercy in it, no desire. Dear friends, if you're a sensible sinner, you'll want deliverance from the power and the authority and the condemnation of sin, and that is only through the blood of Jesus. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, we have the case of the dying thieves. The dying thieves. We don't hear much about one so much as we hear about the other. But one of them wanted to come down off the cross, and he, as it were, threw it in the face of the Lord Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." What he wanted was to be saved from death, and if that had been passed, he would have gone on his way back to his old occupation of stealing. But different was the need in the man who was convinced of his sin. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What he wanted was heaven, or what he wanted was Christ. That's what he wanted. That's what he asked for. That's what he got. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What an essential desire. And surely the exercise of your soul and mine will reflect the work of grace, or I was going to say, or it will not reflect the work of grace. But if the desire in your soul is for Christ and you have everything, it is not a catalogue of this, that and something else which you feel that a believer should possess. Oh, you might cry, and you should pray, and I do too, and we all ought to. "Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace." But that is Christ, that is, you know. If Christ is in the heart, there is the hope of glory. How many could we say, honestly, in this little house of God, how many at this very moment of time can truly say before God, and he is the witness of those exercises, isn't he, that they possess a hope? A hope that rests upon the revealing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that's the work that will take believers to glory. It's not your work. You can be steeped in religion, you can be steeped in scriptural language, you can point this out and point that out, but does those things give you a hope? And that hope has to be a well-grounded hope. And a well-grounded hope rests not upon what you have done, but rests upon what Jesus Christ has done. If your hope, and the hymn says, doesn't it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his dear name. And it goes on to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So how important it is that where that hope is to be found is where Christ is. Because that hope rests on Christ and rests on what Christ has done. If you and I are sinners in a sensible way, you will be able to see there surely that the hope of glory at last will be on him who suffered for sin and took upon himself those sins of the people of God and bore them away. And the knowledge of it will be the believer's knowledge to heaven, because they will be washed away. Is not this he that sat and begged? Just changing the scene for a moment. When you leave the house of God on a Lord's Day evening and go to your home, do you not still need him tomorrow? When you are spared to wake in the morning, have you still got the desire for him? Oh, the Lord forbid any pride in preaching. The Lord keep us from pride, but rather grant us more humility. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what David wrote in his psalm. And I do remember a time when there was such a blessing that was, I hope, given. And I said this to someone who was dear to me. If I went back, will he still be there? I couldn't bear the thought that we shall start another week without Jesus Christ. When he makes himself precious, he will show himself to that believer as the one thing needful, the altogether lovely. When he makes you and I conscious of our interest in what he's done by the knowledge of forgiveness of sins or the raising up of hope, because hope, you know, must have a foundation, mustn't it? It's not a wishful thinking. It's not, I hope it is. All the time you and I live on, I hope it is, we've not got a solid hope. But the comfort is when it rests upon something that can't water. When they built lighthouses, they built them on a rock. And such was the foundation was right, and therefore the lighthouse stood. And it can be battered by wind and rain and whatever, but it stood because it was built and rested, and foundation was a rock. If your spiritual life rests upon not what you have done, that's the life of a Pharisee, but rests upon what Christ has done, then you have an indisputable evidence of hope. And why is it? Because it says, and it will be confirmed to you by the Spirit of truth in experience, that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. That confidence is the hope of the believer, and it rests upon Jesus Christ and what he's done, what he's accomplished. what he's accomplished for you, what he's accomplished in you. I said this morning that it's such a blessing if you could only see it, if you could only come to this conclusion of the mercy. I said as we started tonight, it's a painful place to be a beggar. But if you could only see it as a spiritual beggar, I'm talking about, it's one of the most gracious blessings that you can have on earth, next to the fulfillment of your spiritual needs and the joy and the peace in believing and the hope in Jesus Christ and him crucified. The next best thing, if I might put it, is to beg for it. How would you describe such petitions that come from your soul? Ordered, well ordered, well addressed, trimmed, as it were, nothing more than words. It isn't the word of a beggar, is it? The desire of a beggar is a most exercised state. Oh, and it rests upon, almost upon, the word desperation. I can't see a natural beggar to be anything but desperate. But his very life is ebbing away. If something doesn't change, if someone isn't charitable and kind and compassionate towards them, well, they literally will die. And I believe the state and condition of a spiritual beggar is desperation. I can't see a beggar, spiritual beggar, being one that looks at religion with rose-tinted glasses, if you might put it that way. But a person who is a beggar is a desperate condition. When Peter walked on the sea, at the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to sink. And it showed his desperate state when he cried out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me." Otherwise he would have drowned in the deep. That's what it is to be a beggar. It's not this he that sat and begged. You know, there's something very precious in you. If you can discern the life of God, not only in your own soul, but see it in others. But there's something that you desire, that you seek after, and you're not satisfied with anything else but the blessing that you seek after provided. You know, when that dear woman in the 15th of Matthew prayed, "Lord, help me," she was brought into that condition and place where nothing else. She didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well, I've prayed for it and it hasn't come, and it doesn't appear that I shall ever be in the possession of this blessing." I want you just to remember this. The case was her daughter. The case was her daughter. But what she prayed for was mercy. In the blessing of her daughter, it would be a mercy to her. That's what's in that book, in the 15th of Matthew, you read it. Now you say, oh, how trying it was. I want to come back to one word, because we shall come to an end very soon. And the more I see the evidence of the mercy of that word. I'm going to read something which I've read lots of times, and you've heard it read. But it's the content that is so precious in my mind. And I want to just read that verse in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. And it's all about the trial of faith. You've heard it lots and lots of times. But there's one word in there, or one statement in there, or one sentence in there, which is of all importance. It reads like this then, "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory. And this is the line, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And oh, how my soul enters into that blessing. Oh, if you've got faith, it'll be a tried faith. Oh, but what a blessed season it is to your soul and mine when you have this word, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sweeps away all doubts and fears. You come up to the house of God, perhaps with doubts and fears, with unbelief so prevalent. Oh, it honours Satan more than it honours Jesus Christ. But this blessing of all blessings, this satisfies the beggar for that time and for that season, the appearing of Jesus Christ. And you know, however crooked you may view your life, or your walk, or your pathway, or your experience, however crooked it may be in your views, that's when the crooked is made straight. That's when the rough places is made plain. When you have the appearance of Jesus Christ. And that's to be prayed for. This is what a beggar will pray for. The appearance of Jesus Christ. It's the same as the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was such a trial to those disciples. But the appearance of it wasn't, was it? When he appeared, everything was put right. Like that dear old man who's in glory, I took his funeral. He was in a sad state. You don't know him, some of you don't know him. He was in an awful sad state. But you see, he could say to me, in the deliverance he had from it, the Lord spoke and he said, and everything's all right now. He was one of very simple spiritual language. He wasn't so well into doctrines or articles or things like that. He knew a sinner and he knew a saviour. And when the Lord appeared, he said, everything's all right. And that's what you'll say, or I will say, when we come to this blessed time when he appears, delivers us for the time from this state of emptiness and poverty, and reveals himself. Amen.
The notices for this evening are as follows. God willing, there'll be a preaching service on Wednesday evening. A pastor is expected to preach then, and again next Lord's Day. Let us conclude this evening's service by singing hymn 722. What am I and where am I? Strange myself and paths appear. Scarce can lift a thought on high, or drop one heart-feeling tear. Yet I feel I'm not at home, but know not which way to move, lest I farther yet should roam from the object of my love. Hymn 722.
dear Lord, I will bless what is thine, and I will forgive all that has been amiss. Lord, we long to see, O Lord, the word taken root downward and bringing forth fruit upward. Hast thou not said it will not return to thee void? Lord, that's our desire, to thy praise, glory and honour. Now be with us, Lord, as we leave thy house. Watch over us, preserve us and keep us safe as we journey home, and abide with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will remain with us now and always. Amen.